I wish he'd show some enthusiasm when he's playing that thing. You know, we try to work it out so you can get a good snooze in for those of you that didn't sleep well, and that just ruins it. You know, that just takes it away from you. Hey, I need to point out someone. You all know her, but dear wife, would you stand for a moment? So I got to tell you what, she is has no idea what I'm going to say. She has no idea. She is the love of my life. There's no way I could pastor without her. No way. No way. And she outworks me any day of the week. I got to pull her. I do have to tell her to say no now and then. But I'm so thankful for her. Are you going to be here? Do you have to go up to Junior Church? Are you going up there? Now look at that. So she's going to go to Junior Church because there's a need in Junior Church. It's, I just wanted you to see her before she goes up there. That's a. I like that green too. That looks good. That's. Matthew 24. Matthew 24. You know, there's just so many good stories. So many good stories. Funny stories. I've got funny stories too. I got stories about accidentally banging a guy's head while I baptized him. We were in a horse trough. Stories where the water was ice cold. Stories where we had cowboy and Indian day and a guy came in with a vest and his open belly. I'm like, stories of a skit gone wrong and it went really wrong. I know it's going to sound strange, a baby auction. We're having baby day and it was all set up. The people who were involved knew who they were and they were supposed to make bids. And I had a guy dressed up like the devil. He came in and said, I'll give the world for the devil. And we had a real baby up here, and my brother was in the back. I'm going to call him out. I love him to death. Justin. He was in the back, and he was supposed to turn the light on the cross and said, and play the voice of Jesus and say, I'll give my life. Anyways, for some reason, he didn't hear me. We had a dear old lady that kept hearing the devil say, I'll give the world. And she says, I'll give more. And I'm like, this is a skit. It's not for real. Yep. All kinds of humor and trials. But God has been just so good to us. And honestly, my big takeaway, besides seeing the Lord work, because it wouldn't be fulfilling if you didn't sense the Lord working in people's lives, but just the friendships. I mean, the friendships are just so genuine. I feel like whosever house I'm at, I feel like we're best friends. I just feel close to everybody, and I love that, and I hope you feel that with each other as well. If you're able to stand, Matthew 24, verse 1 and verse 2. Verse 1 and verse 2. And there's so many people I'd like to recognize too, people that have gone on to other ministries, other churches, and they helped so much. So, all right. I'm going to mention his name because I mentioned all the others. We had a young man, and I don't even know if he's in church now, but Sammy Henderson was in our youth group, and he came up here, and he caught fire for God. That was a blessing. He was a young man that, out of high school, college age, but he came up with his brother-in-law, Nick, and sister, Angela Savage. And I mean, these people were crazy. They fasted 7 days. We had a handful of people do that. That's a lot of days without food. And to me, it's just no wonder God was working. It's just no wonder, so. All right, verse 1 and verse 2. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. So, once again, if you look closely at verse 1, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple. So I'm going to title this, When Jesus Left the Temple. For good. When Jesus left the temple. Let's pray. Father, we pray that the Holy Ghost would be our teacher. Feed us from your word. Show us the relevance your word has for our life now. Help us understand it in the context, but help us understand it in a way that would cause us to consider our ways and consider our walk. Consider our life in the light of your will. Help us to know your love. Help us to be mindful of it. Help us to feel it. And I pray your truth would take root in our spirit. It is a rock. It is a foundation that's sure. And I pray, Father, bless our music now. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You could become Bapticostal after that. That is good stuff. That is the truth. All right. Well, Jeff, Laura, it's really good to see you. I'm so glad you're able to come. I got to keep that strong relationship because I want to keep fishing up at Tippecanoe River there. Boy, that was fun. There's a lot of things we can do to have fun that are not wrong. Watching Michigan win a football game with 50 seconds left, 1 yard to go. There are applications to life you can make from that too, you know. Mitch, did you see that game? Oh, my daughter and I are texting and calling. She's in Pensacola, and she said, Dad, I almost lost my voice. I love it. All right, I think we got our choir seated here. Let me tell you where we're at. Do I have this on? Okay. You know, we're coming near the end here in the Gospel of Matthew, and the Lord Jesus, he's really within about 3 days of being crucified in the historical sense. What takes place, what we're reading, he's only 3 days out from being crucified. There's a lot in the Scripture that deals with this last week, at least with Matthew, and John as well, the Gospel of John. The Lord Jesus had been speaking to the scribes and Pharisees and the religious leaders in Jerusalem and even in the temple. He'd been giving them scripture prophecy, parabolic reason, why he is who he claims to be, why they need to repent. And in a sense, he literally ripped off the mask of their own hypocrisy, not just to them, but to the people around them. And it really, you know, if you don't want your mask taken off, it'll make you angry. But they had rejected, and finally he just pulls it off, and it's come to the heat of rage and malice now in their heart, and they want to kill Christ. They are nearing the Passover. People are gathering from all over the world that are Jews to Jerusalem. From my reading, the temple in Jerusalem at this time was as grandiose as the Temple of Solomon. They had been working on it for 46 years up to this particular time. It had been a marketing tool for the people in Jerusalem. And there was gold galore inside the temple. The scribes and Pharisees had really accumulated a lot of wealth through this. Matter of fact, the inside of the walls, much of the inside of the walls were coated with gold. And there was so much gold in there that when Titus came through some 30 years later and invaded Jerusalem, he didn't want the soldiers to destroy the temple. He wanted to try to keep peace, but they couldn't help themselves because of the gold. And they literally tore that temple down to get the gold, and they'd set it on fire. And when they set it on fire, the gold had actually leaked into the floor of the temple. And Jesus uses the term that the stones will be upturned in the temple. They would upturn these stones to get this gold that had melted in the floorboards. The whole place would just look like an earthquake had shook it to rubble. That's what it would look like in about 30 years. At this point, it is one of the wonders of the world, Matthew Henry said. The temple was one of the wonders of the world. It drew people just because of its magnificence. And so, when we read, it helps us understand why the disciples were so enamored with the building. The temple was the focal point of Jewish culture and religion. It's what made Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the temple. And so Jesus had been preaching. He'd been teaching. He'd done miracles. The proof had been laid that he is who he claimed to be, and that people needed to understand nobody gets to heaven by their good works. The scribes and Pharisees would need to humble themselves as anybody else would if they were going to get saved. And they'd need to put faith in him to be their Savior, which they were unwilling to do. Mark says that they, for envy's sake, betrayed him. And we know that to be the case for Judas. I look at the passage again, and if you'll join me again. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the building of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Does that help you understand that a little bit more? 30 years this is going to take place. From this historical point that we're reading, nearly 30 years afterward, Titus of Rome would come in and race it to the ground. Why would Jesus, one, he leaves, but it doesn't just say he went out. That word depart has the idea of he's leaving for good. He would not walk back into the temple in the next few days. This is his last visit. His last visit. On two other occasions in his public ministry, on two other occasions, one at the beginning of his public ministry and one at the latter end, he would go into the temple and he would knock over the tables where they were buying and selling, and he would say, make not my Father's house a den of thieves. On two occasions, he would push them out. He'd actually make a scourge like a whip and chase them out, those who were profiting in such a way that it revealed that it made people not have the desire to worship, you know. It repelled the true worshipers, but it also took advantage of people too. And he chased them out of there. Two other occasions. Matthew Henry said that Christ has rejected them officially now by leaving. And the reality is this. Christ only rejects those who reject him. Are you hearing me? He only rejects those who he was there. If we were to look up, if you have your Bible on hand, and you look at the prior verses in chapter 23, verse 37, look what he says. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you, what's the word? Desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And so he walks out, he departs, he's left the temple, he will not return. The disciples approach him. They are still enamored with everything. They look at everything and they're just enamored. They say, Lord, have you seen this? Have you seen this? And the Lord pays no attention to that. He lets them know what you're looking at is going to be rubble before long. And then he goes on to this dissertation about the prophetical events that will take place amongst Israel and Jerusalem and all of that in this chapter. Now, we understand the reason why he left. Over and over, he'd revealed himself to these people, and over, they said, nothing doing. Over and over again, he had tried to reach them. And over again, they said, we don't need you. Over and over and over and over and over again. We understand the reason why he left. The effect. The consequence. When Christ leaves, you take light out, what do you have? If you remove light, what do you have? And that's exactly what they're doing. They're pushing the light out of the temple, and it will be completely in darkness. And if you remove truth, then what do you have? What's left? A lie. When you take the truth out, you're living a lie. And who's the father of lies? And he's not come to build, but to destroy. Hello? And I'm telling you, I understand why this process of events takes place. They have made him, they've let Jesus know, we don't want you. We don't want your word. We don't want your teaching. We don't want your advocacy. We don't want you. And so the Lord says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And he weeps. He weeps there in verse 37 of chapter 23. He weeps and he walks out and he departs. And the disciples said, look at the building, look at the building. He says, ooh. Now, why do they say, look at the building? Why do they do that? Why do they do that? Well, the beauty of the building in their mind superseded the purpose of the building. What was the purpose of, make not my Father's house a den of thieves? It's supposed to be a place of prayer and worship, right? It's supposed to be a place that draws you closer to God in true worship. That's why Jesus would say in John chapter 4 to the woman at the well, the day's going to come when the true worshipers worship in spirit and in truth, and you'll neither worship on this mountain or you're going to worship in Jerusalem, but the true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth, whether they're in Africa, whether they're in Europe, whether they're in North America, whether they're in South America, whether they're in the Antarctic, it doesn't matter. The true worshipers will worship him in spirit and in truth. And they can get just as close to God as anybody thinks they're getting here. They had this perspective, and the Lord, hey, they're good men. They're following Christ. They followed him out, but the Lord's clearing some things up. He's allowing them to see some things. And see, there's a reality here that we learn, and this is just something extra that I want to bring out because it helps me. But you know, these guys needed to understand that a man is not the sum total of his possessions. He is not the sum total. As a matter of fact, I want to read this passage here because I will not do it justice if I try to quote it. But in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, the Lord Jesus makes this statement. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15, the Lord Jesus says, it says, take heed and beware of covetousness, For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. What's he saying there? He's saying there's something more important than material things and possessions. He says there, the eternal needs to be valued above the natural. The spiritual needs to be valued above the temporal. He's trying to get their mind on what's most important. And the reality is, ladies and gentlemen, all of the things we own in this world, we're not taking it with us. We're not taking it with us. That's why the gospel needs to continue to go forth. And so anyways, he's emphasizing this to these guys. It's kind of like this, you know, you don't really know what your value is until you lose everything you have. Do you realize there are some things that are extremely valuable, not just to God, but to people that are not possessions, not material possessions? Like character. Like honesty. Like integrity. Is that valuable? Like initiative. Like cooperation. Like teachability. Like loyalty. Like diligence, faith. You don't buy those things, but you can develop those in your life. I've said this before, but even the mafia is looking for trustworthy people. You know, anybody that has good character, he's not going to go without a job for long. Because there's always going to be a place of employment for somebody that can be trusted and somebody that will work, somebody that will show up on time, somebody that can maintain a good attitude when things are difficult, somebody that's teachable, somebody that's cooperative. There'll always be a place. Listen, what is it? Is it their four-wheeler that made them so important? Is it their house on a lake that made them so valuable? Or what is it? No, it's their character. And listen, we all love possessions, and I love the fact we're able to meet inside right now. I love the fact that we've got a place to have our meal just in case it pours down and rains. I thought I'd safeguard ourselves and to avoid the bees, okay? I'm glad. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for air conditioning, okay? I praise the Lord for that. We thank God for that. But the reality is there's something more important. It's not all about the building. And the disciples needed to learn that. It's just not all about the building. We understand, we drive by and say, well, there's my church. That's, you know, we understand what people are talking about, but the reality is a church is that body of believers that assembles there. It's that crowd of believers that is deliberately assembled for the glory of God to be edified and encourage one another and to learn the word and to help people prepare for the gospel ministry when you leave. Amen. It's a place where Jesus is lifted up and honored and listened to as we listen to his word. I mean, you know, Israel is called a church in the wilderness. Did you know that? And they didn't have a particular location or building. They had a tabernacle, a tent. And they had church. They had good times and bad times. But they were called a church in the book of Acts. And God has blessed us. God has used us. And we're thankful. And I'm thankful for the buildings. And I'm thankful for the building hopefully we'll be able to put up. But the reality is there's something that transcends the buildings. And that is the presence of God and the work of God. We can't expect the presence of God if we're not willing to pursue the purpose of God. Amen. We got to continue to pursue the purpose of God. And anyways, Jesus testifies to these disciples. He says, fellas, these buildings aren't going to be around long. Don't get too attached. Don't get too attached. You see, when Jesus left, it's kind of like when the ark left Israel back in 1 Samuel. They shouted, Ichabod, the glory has departed. It's the scribes and Pharisees were kind of like Samson. They wist not that the Lord had left them. They would experience the same thing that King Saul experienced after his great transgressions. When the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord left him and he was troubled by an evil spirit. Well, something's going to fill the void. In Matthew 12, verse 43 and 44, the Lord Jesus said this. He said, he gives a parable, a story of a man who was possessed by one demon, and that demon left the man. On its own, that demon left the man. And the man got the house cleaned up. Oh, wow, free. I got liberty. I've got ability to do what I want to do, and the house gets clean. And the Bible tells us, Jesus says, well, that demon ended up coming back, and he came back with seven other demons. And when they showed up, the house was empty. That's what it says in Matthew 12, 43 and 44. The house was empty. Well, look here, fellas. There's a vacancy. And they went in there and they tore the place up. And Jesus said the last state of that place was worse than the first. Yes, sir. You say, what happened? Well, the Lord wasn't in there. And I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, number one, Jesus wants all men to be saved. And all it takes to be saved is call upon the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If you mean it in your heart, understand you're a sinner. When you call on Christ, the Bible tells us, to as many as received him, to them he gives power to become his children. But you also, this is a term used, you're called the temple of God. When you get saved, you're called the temple of God. The Apostle Paul would say that we're to glorify God in our body, which is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Our bodies are the temple. Now, the good news there is the difference between this temple and that temple was once you've received Christ, you're not going to unreceive him. He's more faithful to you than you are to him. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you, knowing that we probably would him. And I won't take a raising of the hands, but I'll tell on myself, I've left him, but he's never left me. We can all thank God that if we have received Christ as our Savior, he's been more faithful to us than we've been to him. And through that, we learn how much he loves us, and we learn about his mercy, and we learn about compassion, and we learn how to forgive others because he allows us to see how weak we are. Hello? And it's a beautiful thing to be able to understand that and be able to forgive and show mercy and be patient and long-suffering, knowing that you needed it. You didn't have to be perfect to get saved. Hallelujah for that. What did he say? Jesus said, I didn't come to give those who have sight sight. I come to give sight to the blind. And when you know you're blind, when you know you're lost, when you know you're a sinner, and when you know you have a need, Jesus says, you're the kind of person I can help. You're the kind of person I can help. And I don't know about you, I remember that day. I hope you remember that day. But right now in this room, if you don't know for sure you're going to go to heaven, why take a chance on going to hell? Jesus is knocking on the door saying, if you let me in, I'll stay. He's knocking. He's showing you light. He's giving you truth. He wants to see you to see his love, just like he wanted these people in the temple to know, oh, don't turn them away. Because you never know the last time he's going to knock. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, says, God says, my spirit will not always strive with man. God says, oh, I want to help you. I want to save you. I want to lift you up. I don't care your condition. I don't care what people think about you. I love you. Let me save your soul. You know, when you do that, it's amazing what he'll do in your life. We had some friends, Dick and Marilyn Bass. Dick and Marilyn Bass. My wife went up to the junior church. They had attended. They were some dear senior saints. They never joined, but they attended. They were snowbirds. And so they'd be gone for actually 4 or 5 months out of the year and then come back. They lived over in Thorntown. We visited them a number of times and had dinner with them. Bob, you may remember Dick and Marilyn. You may. I think we all went to the dinner one time with Jim Nash. But anyways, we were at their house and beautiful, beautiful home. And he told me a story. He said one year they went to Florida and he said We were gone for about 5 months. We come back, and raccoons had got in the house through the chimney. And he said, and they couldn't get out. And he said, and they had babies. He said, it's amazing what damage a house full of raccoons can do in 5 months. He said there was feces everywhere. He said curtains torn. He said dishes broken. He said anything that could be gotten into, they got into it. He said, we got home and we looked and we thought, we can't even live here. We can't stay here. This is beyond our ability to repair. He said, so we had to hire a contractor to come in and just renovate it all. I mean, tear down drywall because it was the stink and all of that, tear out carpet and all of that. He said, and while they're renovating it, let's put that new addition on we'd been waiting for. We're paying them. Let's just go ahead and get it the way we want it now. And so he said we had renovators come in, and it took them a little while. It may have taken them nearly a year to really get it complete. But he said, so this is what we got. But he said, from then on, we made sure we had the lid on the fireplace or the chimney. And we made sure there was no access into the house. He said, but that was an experience we'll never forget. The Lord brought that to my mind, I don't know if it was yesterday or this morning. Because I was thinking, as believers, or as unbelievers, you reject the Lord, you have no idea what can come in and ravage you. But if you receive Christ, He can do better work than a contractor for less pay. Because Jesus Christ, when He comes in, He doesn't just renovate. He makes us better than we were before. Did you know that? Do you realize you and I have it better than Adam and Eve? Here's why. Adam and Eve did not have the righteousness of Christ. They did not have the righteousness. They were innocent before the fall, but they did not have the righteousness of Christ on their account. When you received Christ and I received Christ, our spiritual bank account went out the roof. We received the righteousness of Christ. Do you realize before Adam and Eve fell, when God looked at them, He saw Adam and Eve. But do you realize when God looks at the believer, He sees Jesus? That's a better condition. But not only that, He can take us inside, clean us inside out. You think Mary Magdalene wasn't in a better condition after those seven demons left her? By the way, they left her because He came in. Do you think that crazy man who was living in the cemeteries in Gadara, who was running around like a wild man, who had a legion of demons ruling his life, you think he was better off after Jesus came? Absolutely. He was clothed and in his right mind, the Bible says. Sitting at the feet of Jesus with a heart to follow Christ, but he had such a great testimony, the Lord said, I want you to go home and show your friends what great things the Lord hath done for you. Just show them around the house. They'll want to know who redid the improvements. You think Simon the leper walked away a better man after he met Jesus? Absolutely did. How about that woman at the well who'd been married 5 times, and the one that she was with, she wasn't married to. She met Jesus, drops her water pot, runs into town, and says, come see a man that told me everything I've ever done. Is not this the Christ? And the whole town comes out, and the Bible says many of them believed because of her. And that was when Jesus began His public ministry. He says, I'm going to start doing a renovation work in people's hearts now. Brand new. I look around the room and I have no idea all that God's done in your lives. I know what He's done in my life, and He's still working on me, and He's still working on you if you've received Him as your Savior. He's working in this temple. He's making it a better place. But the temple's only something because Jesus is in there, right? It's nothing if Jesus isn't in there. 24 years, praise the Lord. We're excited about what God's doing here. We're excited about the building. We're excited about the property. We're excited about having buses to be able to run and pick up kids. But more than anything else, I'm excited when God works in another heart and another person says yes to Jesus. That's the thrill of it all. If I knew having pretty buildings would be a hindrance to that, we'd get rid of them all. If I knew the only way to bring people to Jesus Christ was have church under a tent, then friend, we're having church under a tent. I just want to see people come to know Christ, because you bring them to Christ, he can take care of the rest. Amen? I look around the room, and there are people in the room that I remember talking to you in your house or talking to you at the altar, and it's like, this is so awesome. You received him, he received you. You've had your ups and downs, but he's always been faithful. And there may be some people right now in this room who'd say, preacher, I sure could use some home improvement. Let me introduce you to the best contractor I've ever met. He's already paid for his services. He's just waiting for you to let him in. Don't resist him. Don't reject him. Don't stiff arm him. Because if he departs, the light goes out. If he departs and you reject truth, if you've rejected truth, what have you received? A lie. Did you get that? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If I can have every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, bless our service. Thank you for the word. May the Holy Spirit help us. With every head bowed and every eye closed. With every head bowed and every eye closed. If you are not 100% certain that you will go to heaven when you die, I'd like to pray for you. Maybe you're here and you'd say, preacher, I do not want to die and go to hell, but I'm just not sure I will go to heaven. I understand that. I've been there. I'd like to pray for you. If you'd lift your hand so I can see it, I'll pray for you. Is there anyone like that that would say, preacher, that's me. Pray for me. That's me. I'm the one that's not sure. Pray for me. As I look around, is there anybody? All right, all right. Any others? Are there any others? Say, preacher, that's me. I'm just not sure. Would you lift your hand so I can see it? All right. How many of you this morning can say, preacher, I remember receiving Jesus as my personal Savior. I remember doing that. Would you lift your hand? Isn't that a wonderful thing to be able to do? My mercy. And you know, if you'll stay faithful to him, you're going to see him work in a quicker way. Oh, I love it when he expedites the process. He's going to work on us regardless, but we can make it easier on him. We're going to have an invitation. I encourage you to do as the Lord leads. You know, we have not because we ask not. You need more power. You need more wisdom. You need more mercy. You need more grace. You got to come to the well. It hasn't gone dry. Lord, bless our invitation now. We ask this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.